today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Yes, yeah, let's hear it for wisdom. Wisdom will help you get along better in an under-the-sun world. That's true. Friends, do you know how much one sinner can screw everything up? Let me tell you how one sinner messed everything up. His name was Adam. And did he not mess everything up?
It's safe to say that for the most part, people try to do their best in life. On the other hand, we know that there are people that, despite their best efforts, make a situation worse just by their involvement in it. Solomon viewed life under the sun as worthless and hopeless because, in the end, the wise and the fool both die the same. Pastor David will be teaching on this feeling of futility, which is popular today, as well as the hope that the gospel in Jesus provides. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, The Unfulfilled Life.
He says, listen, I found that there were a lot of sinners in the world. And he says, first of all, right there in verse 26, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. In his unsatisfying search for wisdom, Solomon understood that a woman could be a danger and a trap. It was important to not let that happen. He says, he who pleases God shall escape from her. Now, knowing that Solomon wrote this, it makes us wish we knew more about when Solomon wrote this. At what point in his life? You see, because we know this from 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart against the Lord and after other gods, and that his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Solomon himself was caught in these snares and nets and fetters that he mentions in this very text. Now, those who think that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's statement of repentance and evidence that he turned his heart back to the Lord, that they believe this section is Solomon's way of saying, I understood my error and I turned from it. Those who are unsure of Solomon's repentance place the writing of Ecclesiastes in an earlier time in his life. It's really a fascinating question, and one, at least in my mind, that has no definite answer. Was Solomon someone who pleased God by escaping from this trap? Or was he the sinner trapped by this woman? But I tell you, I don't think he has a very high view of women. Did you see what he said there in verse 28? Which my soul seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found. I found one wise man among a thousand. But then look at the last line. But a woman among all these I have not found. Do you understand what he's saying there, folks? Solomon could find a rare one man in a thousand who had wisdom. But among women, he couldn't find a single one that had wisdom. Now, I think the problem was not with the women. I think it was with Solomon, don't you? Look, you got to remember, this was a man who had a pretty jaded view of women. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And then he says, you know, I can't find a sharp woman around. Look, it's like, I don't mean to offend anybody with this illustration, but it's the best way I could think of it. It's like if you lived your whole life at the Playboy Mansion and you said, I can't find a smart woman. It's really that kind of thing, right? I mean, he wasn't selecting women for his harem based on their intellectual or philosophical prowess, right? And it wasn't an environment that was interested in the development of their intellectual or philosophical abilities. And so in that sort of degraded atmosphere, well, Solomon, no wonder. This is a reflection of you, Solomon. It's not a reflection of women. It's really a reflection of the deep despair and dysfunction in Solomon's life. But he says this, it's at the end, verse 29. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Solomon understood that God made man without sin, but man has, since the time of Adam, sought out many schemes of sin and rebellion against God. It is true that God made man upright in the garden, but we've turned from him ever since. Going on now to chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? You see, Solomon searched for a wise man who knew the interpretation of a thing. He could find one man in 1,000 who could do it. He couldn't find any among the women that he knew. But Solomon knew that wisdom makes a man happier, even if it's in an under-the-sun kind of way. It makes his face shine. The sternness of his face is shamed. And if you're a wise man, you're going to keep the command of the king. That's why he says there, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. The preacher understood what Paul would later write in Romans chapter 13, that we should obey governmental authority as part of our obedience to God. You see, we do this not primarily to honor king or government, although that's part of our obligation. Primarily, we honor God, and we do it by honoring the authorities that he has instituted. It's part of our obedience to God. And yet he says, where the word of the king is, there's power. And who can say to him, what are you doing? And there's a reason why it's wise to obey a king. Their power, even though sometimes it's used unrighteously, it makes it unwise to fail to keep the king's commandment or to show him respect. Going on now, verse 5. He says, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Through the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There's no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied to my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time which one man rules over another to his own hurt. You see, here, he's just trying to put things into perspective. You obey the king, you'll experience nothing harmful. But because every matter, he says, has a time and a judgment, as he concludes there in verse 6. But then going on to verse 7, he says, though the misery of man increases greatly, he doesn't know what'll happen. He understood that for every matter, there was a time and judgment. But he also understood, we don't know what the time and the judgment is. A wise man's heart may discern both time and judgment, but certainly not perfectly, and all are not wise. But at the bottom of it all, nobody, verse 8, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. You see, he felt the man was powerless in the face of death. Under the sun, he saw that death allows no winners, and there's no release from that war. That's why he can say in verse 9, all this I've seen, and I've applied it to my heart, every work that's done under the sun. There is a time when which one man rules over another to his hurt. Part of man's misery on this earth is to be ruled over other people who will sometimes oppress them. And then verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and there they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence of an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. This troubled Solomon greatly. He saw that the wicked died and that they were buried. and that their evil was soon forgotten instead of being memorialized in infamy. And with this under-the-sun premise, Solomon despaired that the wicked are not punished after their death. What's wrong with this, Lord? Where's the justice for them? I've seen it the same way in my travels or in my readings as well. I've been to countries where dictators of the past, I've been to Russia, and I've seen in a way that sometimes mystifies me how Stalin is exalted. I think here's a man who's murdered, multiplied millions. I mean, millions measured in the tens and 20s and 30s of the millions. And yet he's regarded in many ways as a national hero. This is the kind of thing that would drive Solomon nuts. Say, well, where is it? If this life is all there is, if we live it under the sun, where's the appropriate judgment for a man like that? And so it goes on. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If wicked men are often not punished after death, they're also often not punished in this life. And all of this added to the sense of meaninglessness for Solomon. So going on now, verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. Lord, why is it that there's righteous men who have it bad and there's wicked men that have it good? Lord, it's vanity. It's meaninglessness. Now again, I just want to paint the brief background of the book. Solomon is deliberately excluding from his mind a future judgment where God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. He's saying, I'm not even going to consider that. That's not even in my thinking. And if you take that completely out of your thinking and you operate in the premise of an under-the-sun world, then I don't blame you for despairing like Solomon despairs. I don't blame you for looking around and saying, listen, I see a lot of wicked people who get along very well, and I see a lot of righteous people who suffer. It's not right, and there's nothing that seems to be done about it. Going on now, verse 15. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in the labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep night or day, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. I find it very interesting. In verse 15, he says, yeah, it's all meaningless. So you know what? Just do the best you can with this world, right? Eat, drink, enjoy the good things of life as you can. Try not to think about the big things of life. Try not to stare into the emptiness of your own soul. Do the very best you can to forget about it. But then he says in verses 16 and 17, that I saw the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Yeah, I think you should just live and have a good time, but that doesn't satisfy either. There's too many questions that are unanswered. And then he says it again, dwelling very much on the same themes now, coming into chapter 9. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. I'll go on. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is who fears an oath. Here is an evil that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Friends, I take your silence there as an indication that you're connecting with some of the despair of the preacher here. The preacher of Ecclesiastes. He says, listen, here it is. I think that God's in control of it all, but I can't see that he's a God of love. That's what he's saying there in verse 1. Let me read it to you again. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. Can you really know if God loves or hates a person by what goes on in their life? Can you look at the circumstances of a person's life or at your own life and say, well, God loves them. Look, they got it all easy. Oh, God hates them. Look, they've got it all bad. No, you certainly can't, can you? Haven't you known many godly, lovely people who have had a very tough time of it? And haven't you known some very wicked people who seem to have an easy time of it? You can't correlate the two. How does that work? You can't measure the love of God by what happens to you in life. You have to measure the love of God by what Jesus did on the cross. That's the only way you can measure the love of God. But he looks all around this, and in his under-the-sun perspective, he says, listen, I can't see it. Everything seems meaningless because there's good and there's bad. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. But you know what? They all end up in a hole in the ground. And I can't see what is beyond that hole in the ground. Death levels everybody. And he says, this is an evil that is done under the sun. The only hope there is while you're still alive. Because as he said, a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's a powerful, despairing idea. And in the midst of all of this, anchored in all of this despair, in his under-the-sun perspective, look how he tries to cheer himself up in verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he's given you under the sun. All the days of your vanity, for that's your portion in life, in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom into the grave where you're going. You catch this, don't you? Oh, go out and make the best of it. Make the best of your meaningless, vain life. That's really the flavor of it all, isn't it? Now, friends, I want to remind you again. Solomon is giving us in a very powerfully presented way what we might call true lies. From his premise, he's entirely true. Exclude eternity. Say that there is no life after this life. Say that this life is all man was created for, and we will never answer to our Creator for either good or evil. If you cross all of that off of the equation, then Solomon speaks truth. Your life is meaningless. Your life is vain. Just accept it and do the best you can with your miserable, meaningless life. However, and oh, I can't wait for next week when we finally get to the good news. We know that Solomon does not speak from a true premise. He speaks from a common premise, but not a true premise. Because we know that there is a world beyond. We know that there is a judgment seat of Christ by which every one of us will give account. We know that there is a separation of the sheep and the goats. We know that there is an eternal king and that there's a choice of eternal destinies. We know these things. And not only does it make life meaningful, it makes everything in life meaningful. But not from Solomon's perspective. Verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, for like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You know, Solomon wondered, if this life is all there is, then why doesn't life make more sense in a world that made more sense under the sun? Then the swift always would win the race. The strong always would win the battle. Yet it doesn't always work that way. Solomon's running up against the wall of understanding that no, God has designed this life to be more than just this life. This life is designed as the entry point into the life to come. And time and chance happen to them all. He's struggling with that sense of fatalism. And in a somewhat contradictory way, the one who previously said that God's management of everything, it was real, now he wonders if it doesn't all happen according to time and chance. Verse 13. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. You know what he's trying to get across to us? The fleetingness of fame and accomplishment. You know, the person that the world applauds today for winning some award or some contest, today's hero is yesterday's fish wrap. It all leaves very quickly, doesn't it? Frighteningly so. You know, the yesterday's hero, didn't you used to be somebody famous? This man who just approached it did this great thing, right? He saved a city. No one remembered. Who cares? His name, his work, it passes into oblivion. And Solomon feels more and more embittered. Verse 16. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Yes. Yeah, let's hear it for wisdom. Wisdom will help you get along better in an under-the-sun world. That's true. Friends, do you know how much one sinner can screw everything up? Let me tell you how one sinner messed everything up. His name was Adam. And did he not mess everything up? You and I still live with the echoes, the ripples of the rock that he dropped into the pond of the human race are still reverberating out with every generation. No, it is true, one sinner destroys much good, but I'll tell you, one Savior makes all the difference. I'm so happy that I live on this side of the cross. I'm so happy that I know a Savior in more detail and in more information than Solomon ever could. He knew about the sinner that destroys much good. We know about the Savior who restores all things.
That's all the time for today on Enduring Word Radio. We pray that you've been blessed by today's message from the book of Ecclesiastes. And we hope you join Pastor David again for more from this fascinating Old Testament book. There's so much to learn from the Word of God, and sometimes studying the Bible on our own can be a bit overwhelming. Pastor David has created a very helpful tool to enhance your time in the Word, and he's here to tell you more about it.
Thanks, Josh. Over the years, God has led me to write helpful, easy-to-understand commentary through the Bible, and I'm so happy to share them with you.
When you explore the Enduring Word Bible Commentary, you'll find helpful guides spanning Genesis to Revelation, unlocking the blessings and the promises the Bible has to offer. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio, and you can find them by visiting our website at enduringword.com.
Thanks, Pastor David. That website again is enduringword.com. If you've been touched by today's message or have any questions about Enduring Word, please feel free to email us through our website or give us a call at 805-730-1400. That number again is 805-730-1400. We always enjoy hearing from our listeners and finding out how we can pray for you on your journey with Jesus. Be sure to check the time and make note to join us again on Enduring Word for more from Pastor David in the book of Ecclesiastes.